I forgot to click on that. Here, hon. Okay, so if you can either take a screenshot of what I have up right now. And those who can, who have a Google account, if you have a Google account, you should be able to log into your Google account, which will give you access to Chris's link, I'm pretty sure. I kind of thought this might be a little bit of an issue. Okay, I think that should be. Let me break up into who has a copy of it that they can use now. If you can use your little, yes. Who has a copy of it so I can kind of make the rooms accordingly. How many people do we have? 16. Okay, yeah. Tejal's. Okay, so we got one. I know Chris has it. Tejal has it. Okay, snapshot. Okay, so we have enough people that have it that we can go in, and if you don't have it on something that you can actually, oh, Tejal just sent.
There you go.
Tejal just sent a link.
Perfect.
If you click on that link Tejal sent in the chat, is that it? Are you able to pull up the document now? Okay, so Tejal sent a link in the thing. If you click on that, that should give an editable document. Thank you to my daughter who knows how to do these things better than I do. So click on that, get that opened up so we can go into the room, and that way you can actually draw on it and save it down if you need to. So I'm going to split you up into the, yeah, I'm, okay, I'm going to send you into the rooms by now. At least one person in each of the rooms should have it. And if there's people in the room that don't have it, one person even so, just share your screen so you can be looking at it together and marking on one copy, then we can come back. So I'm going to send you into the rooms now. Let's see, you're going back with her?
Wait.
I'm waiting, I'm still trying to.
Do you want to make separate documents? Because everybody who has that can edit it. So even if they're in separate groups, they're editing the same document. Unless you want me to make a separate, I can make it in like 2 seconds and I could do
it. Well, they can save it down to the people who have a computer can save it down.
But if they had a computer, they could open it in the first place.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's see what happens. Instead of marking up the document because of technical difficulties, just write down where the verse, what verses are, what words around what place you would bring a new thought, new paragraph. Let's see. Just making sure I have split up well enough. Okay, so I'm gonna open the rooms now, and you can begin with that.
That should cut off right there.
You think so?
Wait, all of that is one verse?
I think...
Because that's him responding. Abraham fell face down, and then God kept saying, he said to him, and then he kept going. And then now, I mean, the whole thing, you know what? God is still talking this entire time.
Yeah, but I don't think it's ever that long.
Sometimes, I think they're different.
Even if it's talking.
Yeah, I think there are different breaks in between. Mm. So, for example, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. And
like
so maybe after that last part where it says, "For I have made you a father of many nations," dot, and then it's like now he's saying about how what he's going to make Abraham. I will make you peaceful. I will establish my covenant.
Yeah.
All that stuff.
Yeah. So like I think each one of those new things that he's saying to Abraham, or saying like, "I will make you this," or "I'll make you that," is a new verse because it's also a new thought. It's not a continuation of it.
Yeah.
So no longer will you be called Abraham, but you will be called Abraham. I made you a father in many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I think even that would be like four.
Yeah.
Okay.
And then I can even see this being five.
I just froze.
No, it's breaking. People don't know.
Yeah, 10 seconds. I'm counting down. 7, 6.
Hello.
No, Bob says, come on. Bob, send me back. Come on.
Okay, so. Okay, let me. So when you guys did this, let's see, where am I? Here we go. Did your breaks look anywhere similar to what you see on the screen now? Because these are the breaks that kind of came with the, these are how the translators saw their thoughts broken up. Now everyone's gonna see things a little different, but, and that's fine. But again, the idea is to get down to where your thoughts are flowing and the thoughts are combined together. I don't necessarily agree with the, translators break out because I think they break out conversation from the rest of the thought. I think some of these need to be combined together personally. But as you can see, there is a process in the thought, and you can probably get better down to it if you do what I did, copy it out of Bible Gateway, paste it in, remove all the verses and breaks, and have it like a paragraph so you can sit and actually look at it as a whole passage. It's a good exercise to do. So once you have those thoughts and those ideas down, then the next thing that you want to do is identify connection words. Again, connection words are important because they bring thoughts together. Now, what do I mean by connection words? First of all, pronouns. Pronouns always refer to a noun. So, and it's really important because a lot of people, you start reading a passage of scripture and it's scripture, so you keep reading it. And Paul was saying, and we said, and they said, and it does this and that does that. And all of those pronouns are referring to something that he had said prior. So understanding what those pronouns are and what they refer to gives you a better understanding of the passage. And you'll find a lot of the confusion removed if it gets removed when you just start saying, what does that pronoun refer to? Another big connecting word throughout scripture is the word therefore. Therefore links theoretical argument with its practical application. It links a thought or an idea with something that with a coming thought or idea. And that word therefore says that there is a connection between what was just talked about and what's being said. Now, that's important because it could be that whole three paragraph, half of one of our chapter thought that's now being connected to this next one paragraph. In other words, Paul was building that whole thing. Now he's saying, therefore, in light of what I just said, this is what it should be, you know, this is what I want you to understand. Whenever you see the word therefore, like many Bible expositors say, when you see the word therefore, you have to ask, what is therefore there for? Go back and look at the argument and find out what it's referring to. The word if is a connection word. It is connecting a condition with the conditional that's following it. So whenever you see the word if, either the concept is understood, which you can only understand it from the context of the entire passage, but there is something that the writer, the speaker is about to talk about that is a conditional statement, and it has a condition. So when you see the word if, you want to ask yourself, what's the condition and what's the conditional and what is the thing that is dependent on that condition? You will find that most of the promises in Scripture have an if associated with them. You know, a lot of the verses that we just take the one verse, for example, in 2 Chronicles, the verse that says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Sometimes the then isn't always there. So it helps to be able to, when you see an if, ask what is the condition and what is conditional upon that condition. And another connecting word is the word because. Whenever you see a because, understand that what you are either reading or what you're about to read has a basis in something that was already said, or there's something that is based on something else. Look at what that because says and figure out what it is that is the basis for what, and that will help you to understand that better. Now, I want to give some idea of this, and then I'm going to put you back in the breakout rooms and let you look at this a little further. So in 2 Corinthians chapters 3 through 5, Tejo, I'm going to let me go back to everyone, and I'm going to try to send this to you if you can do the same thing that you did. Huh? I'm sending it to her now. If you can do what you did and put it up there. Okay. I can't send it. And no, it's saying I'm having a network problem. Okay. I'm sorry, folks. No, it's still a network problem. Always me and technical issues. Let me see if I can drag and drop it just to Tejo. No, it says network disconnected, honey.
Eh?
Yes.
Okay, I'll cancel that. You have your Gmail open?
Oh, yeah, I can send it to you that way.
No, just open your Gmail.
Yes, that's what I'm saying. I can send it to you.
You can make the document.
I don't have a Google Drive. I never set it up.
It doesn't matter. You have it. Look, if you click on that, you go to Docs, you got it. Go down. Docs, up a little bit. Right there. Just cancel.
Old family bondage or bond? I know, it depends on who you're asking. What am I doing?
Just exit out, add. Paste it here. Just open it. Open it. Your Word document, Daddy. No. The Word document.
Yeah. Sorry, folks.
Oh, hold on. Oh, oh, oh. go back to docs. I could just go there. Okay, put group one.
Put what?
How many groups is there? So they can each edit it, right?
No, they don't have to do that.
How else are they going to edit it?
Because it doesn't say, you don't have group one when you go in, do you? Breakout room one?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
So just do room one. Got it. Can I see your mouse, please?
Excuse me. Sorry, technical difficulties. And it's sad that the technical difficulties come from the programmer of the family.
Why doesn't it open a new tab for you? How many groups are there? Three?
Yeah, there were three last time. I think it's room two and room four. Because room three didn't have anybody in it, I moved them out.
Okay, so just three and four?
Room one, two, and four.
Pause.
Okay, how do I send the links?
Change anyone with the link can edit copy link, and this is what did we say? Room one. Zoom.
Here.
Oh, right here is the chat.
Yes, let's get it. I have it privately to you. Everybody.
One. So room one.
Well, it'll be different this time.
It doesn't matter because I'll see. You can change the room number,
I'll
right?
I'll tell who to do what. Who to grab what.
The link.
See, in a class, I would have handed out a hard copy. And that was not me asking that question, that was my wife on my account.
One, two, but you didn't send it to me either.
Huh?
You didn't send one to me, did you?
Yes, I did, but it didn't go through. Network, okay.
So just do it again, because I don't have it.
You'll be in one of the groups. Okay, so I'm sorry for my technical slowness. Okay, so now if everybody can, I'm going to break the breakout rooms and I will okay, so in breakout room one, we have Aracelis, Mrs. Ketch, Lourdes, and Nancy. So if you can go into the chat and click on the link that says room one. In room two, it's Amita, Lucy, Marcos, and Tejal. If you can go into the room two and click on that link, that's your document. And link four is Chris, Lindsay, Victor, and I don't know if Danny is able to join. I know he's doing something else at the moment. But he'd be in there as well. If you can go into the one that says room four, that will be your document. So what I want you to do, and I actually wanted to show this before we got started, is look at the document. So as we read along, you're going to see a lot of pronouns and connecting words and all of those things. So you read, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Okay, right away we have two pronouns. Who is that referring to? Well, if you look back in the context, Paul is referring to himself and those that he's working with. So Paul is saying, am I helpers that have come to you, and we have poured our lives into you. We've planted this church that you're part of in Corinth. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? ? Or, now the or again is a connecting word, or what? Well, the or refers back to what? This idea of commending. So are we commending ourselves, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendations to you and from you? Again, who is the we? Paul and his team. Do we need recommendations to you, from you, obviously talking to the Corinthians? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. Again, you yourselves, the Corinthians, our letter, our heart. Whose letter, whose heart? Paul and his team. Known and read by everyone. Who is everyone? Well, it is everyone who is part of the ministry that Paul has. Everybody that Paul works with has heard about the Corinthians. And again, this may seem a little detailish, but as you begin to talk through what these connecting words refer to, you begin to form, but you're almost talking out the meaning of the passage. So you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tablets of human heart. So again, you Corinthians show that you Corinthians are letters from Christ, a result of, again, our ministry, whose? Paul and his workers. Not written in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets, but on stone. Okay, again, the word but, not on, but, again, there's a comparison, so you know Paul's saying it's not written with ink, but on by the Spirit of God. He's comparing a natural versus a spiritual. Again, those little words can kind of help you add a little bit more. It's not written on tablets of stone like the Ten Commandments. It's written on human hearts. Again, referring to that prophecy that God said, I will write my law on their hearts. Now, we come down to, again, such confidence we have through Christ before God. What kind of confidence? See, this is where these connecting words come in and make a difference. What such is a connector? What confidence? Well, the confidence that you Corinthians, are letters written from Christ by the Spirit of the living God on human heart. We have this confidence in you that your lives portray and speak the very testimony of Christ. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Again, Paul and his team, we're not claiming anything of ourselves, but our competence comes from God. In other words, what competence is that? The competence that the Corinthians are an expression of the very heart and nature of God and what he's done. He has made us competent as ministers of the new gospel, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. God made us competent as ministers. Who is this? Again, Paul and his team. Not by letters, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What is that for? That's kind of another, similar to because. For the letter kills, what's he talking about? He's talking about the new covenant. Okay? does this give you an idea of what I'm talking about? Does this give an understanding of where we're going with these connectors? So what I want you to do as I break you out into your rooms is take this passage of 1 Corinthians 3 through 5 and begin reading it down. And whenever you come to any correct connecting word, ask the questions, talk about it together as to who that's referring to, what is that referring to, what thought is that referring back to, or you know, what's the connection between the two, and see if this little exercise doesn't give you a little better understanding of what the meaning of this passage is. So I'm going to break you out into the rooms and give about 15 to 20 minutes. I don't expect you to finish the whole passage. I've just given enough that you can, and see what you can come up with. For those that are remaining, you may need to hit the join to join the group that you're in.
Hey, Bob, I got disconnected.
I'm sorry, what's that?
I got disconnected, so now it kicked me out of the room and all.
Oh, what room were you in?
Room 4.
There you go.
Thank you.
Bob, why? We're getting good.
You got a taste for it, hopefully. Okay, so were you able to see how looking at these connector words actually can give you a greater understanding of the passage you're looking at? Often we forget the fact that those little words in context can really change everything that we're reading and can either make it confusing or make more sense of it. So as you're going through any passage of scripture, again, you're trying to look at the words, and one part of those words are the connector words, the pronouns, the conjunctions, and so on. They all lend meaning and understanding, and within each passage, you'll find and learn more about the meaning that the author had when you are looking at those little words and what they connect to. Now, one thing to remember is all of this that we're talking about, it works with any language. We're right now, because I just speak English, that's what we're looking at. But if your Bible is in Chinese or Gujarati or Hindi or Spanish or in one of the Filipino languages or in Swahili or one of the any language of the world, these principles still apply. But when we are looking at the language, the lexical, syntactical, what we're really trying to focus on is the meaning in the original language. We do a lot of trusting of our translators when it comes to the version that we use in English, because we don't know Greek, we don't know Hebrew. So we're trusting that the translators did a good job in translating into our language so we can drill back. However, there are times where the words in the translation, we may not get the full meaning unless we actually push back to the original language. But as we're looking at the words, the individual words, whether it's in English or Spanish or any of the languages that we may speak, we have to understand that besides these connector words, very important to understand, we have to determine the meaning of the individual words that are written there. Now, the meaning of words have a denotation, which is the meaning of the word found in the dictionary. So if you go and you you're reading John 15 and you see the word remain or abide or however your translation has it, that word has a meaning in the dictionary. Now, most of us kind of understand the meaning of words in context, but I actually caught myself quite a number of years ago assuming that I understood a word in context because my mind kind of put a picture together. And a couple times I said, no, wait a second, let me go check that. And I would go to the dictionary, look it up, and found out that I actually had a wrong understanding of the word because I really didn't understand the denotation of that word. So this is extremely important to understand what does that word mean actually in the dictionary. And to check ourselves, every so often check your vocabulary by going back to the dictionary and just saying, hey, do I really understand what this word means? And I found that to be a very interesting practice. But words don't only have a denotation. They don't only have a definition as it's hard-coded in the dictionary, but they also have a connotation. What that is it's the additional implications of a word that include the emotions that are associated with it. In other words, the connotation will vary based on the hearer. So I may understand a word, and that word has a definition to it that's written out in the dictionary. But when I use that word with somebody in a conversation, that word will bring up ideas, concepts, emotions that I may not know about because for that person's context, it has a connotation to it. And it's important in order to understand the meaning of a passage of scripture and the words in there, we have to understand both the denotation and the connotation. Now, understanding the connotation is going to be a little more difficult because the connotation is what the person, what the hearer of that original sentence understood. So you've often heard me say that when in the Old Testament and when we're looking at the Gospels and you see about the shepherds, that word shepherd, that has a definition. It means somebody who tends sheep. We all know that. In the Hebrew, in the Greek, if you look up the word for shepherd, you're going to see that definition. It's somebody who tends, who nurtures, who takes care of sheep. Okay, now that's three definitions that could be depending on the context of the word as to what which definition that is. But there, in the Hebrew mindset, back in the time of Christ, back in the time of David, there was a connotation to that word. When you called someone a shepherd, immediately your mind put them in a very low class, low society, because they spent all their time away from people, in fields, in woods, in forests, in the wilderness, with a bunch of dirty, smelly sheep. And people in that day didn't like shepherds. They weren't considered highly esteemed. So when you read the word shepherd, you know, we read that Samuel asked Jesse, where's your son? Oh, he's a shepherd. He's out with the sheep. Well, that immediately brought that whole connotation to their mind. Now, how do I know the connotation of the day? I know that by doing some historical contextual study. And as I do that, as I'm reading about the context of the culture of the Hebrews in that day, you'll find a place where they talk about shepherds and how they looked at shepherds, which then, again, you bring that into the time of Christ, same Hebrew mindset, same agrarian look and worldview. And so you have that same view that when the shepherds were called, they actually had it was kind of a way of God lifting up that whole profession, because as we see with the church, God would set up people who would be shepherds of his sheep, of his flock. We call them pastor, but the actual word in the Greek is shepherd. So God was giving them a particular pickup because shepherds weren't looked at so favorably. So by understanding the historic context, the cultural context of the time that that word appears in scripture, you get an understanding of the connotation. Now, that's not always easy to find out. And again, that takes a little bit of digging. However, we can discover the meaning, the definition. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, to discover the meaning of ancient words in ancient languages, you can look at the synonyms to that word, which kind of give you an idea. You can compare and contrast, because synonyms, again, have slight variances of meaning. That's why they're actually a different word. And by looking at all the different synonyms that are for that word, you kind of get a better understanding that, oh, this word means this, and when I look at the definition, it has the understanding of so-and-so. And again, that will give you a clearer understanding. So just one way of looking at that, here we go. If we go to Blue Letter Bible, okay, and we take what the passage do I want? Oh. Take John 15. Okay, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, that beareth not fruit is taken away. Okay, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit apart from itself, except it abide in the vine. Okay, the word abide, let's take a look at that. So you open up the tools, the interlinear comes up. The word abide, Strong's Greek 3306. It is the word menate, from the word meno. You can come over here, and if you want to get into, and the grammar actually that's reflected here will prove to be very important as we look a little bit more into some of this. But it is, it's a verb. It is a second person verb, which means it's the word, it's the you abide. The you is understood in English. And it is an aorist active imperative. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you necessarily right now, except when you look down here at the aorist tense. The aorist tense of the Greek verb is characterized by its emphasis on punctiliar action. That is the concept that the verb is considered without regard for past, present, or future. There is no direct or clear English equivalent for this tense, though it is generally rendered as a simple past tense. Now, this is very important because Greek is one of the only languages that actually has an aorist tense. But what it seems to, as scholars look at the aorist tense, it seems to have the understanding of an action in the past that has continuing effect and activity in the present and the future. So when you see that this is a verb that is aorist, which you can immediately plug into that, is Christ says, abide in me. What that means is you have been placed in a position of abiding. You've been placed in him at some point in time. Now abide in him now and into the future. Past action with continuing activity. Again, this is all very important to understanding. So now what does meno, or this particular form, menate, what does that actually mean? What it means when we come here, and all of this here will give you various things. It'll give you vines, it'll give you the various ways that this is translated, and this is where you get your synonyms. So this word menate is, or meno is, it can, it's translated as the English word abide 61 times. It's also translated as the word remain 16 times, to dwell 15 times, to continue 11 times, to tarry 9 times, endure 3 times, and there's 5 other ways, miscellaneous ways that it's translated. Now, here we've got 6 synonyms for the word meno: remain, dwell, continue, tarry, endure. And as I say those words in English, you have immediately a different connotation and a different understanding that comes, and meno encompasses all of those in some form or another. So in what you also have in Bible, in Blue Letter Bible, is a breakdown of the way that it's used biblically. So it's used to remain or abide, and in reference to a place, in reference to time, or in reference to a state or a condition. So those three, that's very helpful to understand. It also is used to wait or to await on somebody. Now, Strong's will give you the general definitions that you see up there. What I always go to is to the Greek lexicon, because it's a lot of Greek words. You don't have to worry about that. You know, here it gives you the pronunciation.
Strong's G306, meno.
Okay. So you know it's pronounced meno, so you're knowing what you're looking at. But you're given various forms of this word: the imperfect, the future, the aorist, the pluperfect, all various forms that are used within the Greek. Now, when you get down into here, you see that it has the idea of to remain or abide. Now we get the fun part. If it's in an intransitive sentence in reference to a place, it has the idea of properly. It's equivalent to the Latin. It, with the dative of a place, it tells the various things it's used. It does get into the, it's to tarry as a guest in a lodge, to dwell in somebody's house. When it's with the dative of a place, it means in one's house. Of tarry, it talks about the tarrying for a night. It's the equivalent of to be kept or to remain. Again, it's used of dead bodies in John 19. When it's used of a place, of tropically, it's equivalent to not to depart, not to leave, to continue to be present. Okay, so now you get this idea. And again, as you go down through, you can often, if you're in a hurry, try to find where John 15 is, and that'll give you where that's talked about. But here you have the idea of to not depart, not to leave, not, or to continue to be present. And this is kind of the idea that you're getting in John chapter 14 and 15, that you are in Christ and you are to not depart from Christ. Do not leave from him. It also has the idea of to persevere, to be held or to be kept continually. Now you're talking about a different sense. One sense, you have the responsibility to remain. In the other sense, you are being held and kept. Now you're building this whole concept of what this word actually is meaning. And you can see that when that word is spoken, all of these concepts would have come to the reader's mind as John sent out his gospel to the churches, and they came to this phrase that said, abide in Christ. Well, they understood what that word, menate, from the word meno, they understood all of these meanings. They also knew in the form, in the grammar. And again, if we go back to here, we see that it is aorist imperfect active. So that gives us a sense of what it is. So they're hearing that word and all of these concepts. It means to tarry. It means to be kept, to remain, to not depart, to not leave, to continue to be present in the place where you are, to persevere in that. It means to be held and to be kept. Again, you got a more intransitive type of, or a transitive type of meaning there, to continue to be, to not perish. All of that concept comes into this understanding of what John is saying in John chapter 15, which is here when he says, remain in me, abide in me, stay in me. Do not move away from me. Do not step out of me. Be kept by me, in me. Again, you can catch a greater meaning of that word, and that'll help you to understand that. Even looking back at those synonyms, you get the idea of how that's helping you. So look at the synonyms. Look at the etymology of the word. Etymology means the root of where that word comes from. Every word, languages evolve over time, and every word within a language had an original meaning. And as time went on, just like we have slang, we have, you know, there's a lot of words that are used in English depending on the context, meaning who is saying it, where they're from, and so on. They may be using that word in an urban slang setting. So what you understand them to say may be different than what it means. And so you look up an urban dictionary to understand what are they talking about? What are they meaning by that? That gives you the urban definition, which is in a lot of ways a connotation of the real meaning of that word because of the setting that they're in. So, but the word itself actually had an original meaning to it. Now, one of the words that we can kind of catch some understanding of this concept of etymology is the word gay in the American, in the English language. Originally, the word gay in Old English meant happy, glad, pleasant, enjoyable. All of that had that context in it. And even up to the time when I was still a young child, the word gay had that concept of being happy. That's why we have the Christmas carols that talk about being happy and gay. You know, it was just a pleasant, enjoyable, fun time. That's what the word meant. But as time went on and the language evolved, society and the culture, because of the whole movement of the homosexual community, which when I was a kid, many of you who are around my age may remember, the word used for people who practiced homosexuality was queer. And again, the meaning of queer meant strange, odd, different, not natural. And so when people looked at that lifestyle, that fit that definition. And so they were referred to as being queer in their lifestyle. As homosexuality became, well, was trying to become more accepted within society, they didn't like the idea of saying it's unnatural, weird, strange, not normal. So they said, no, we're not that, we are gay, which they're taking the meaning of happy and saying, this is who we are. Society bought into it. And now when many people in the younger generation do not really think about the original understanding of that word, and so all they understand is the concept, if you say that person's gay, it means they're practicing homosexual. If they study the etymology of the word, they'll get back and say, no, wait a second, that's not what that word meant. And when you're looking at a translation of scripture, if that word shows up, it's not meaning that person was a practicing homosexual. It means they were happy. It means they were enjoying themselves and having a fun time. So sometimes getting into the etymology helps us to understand what a word originally meant. And then when we look at the current definition, or if we're in the Koine Greek, studying the Greek, and we look at the definition of that time, we then see that perhaps that word has evolved because of something in the culture, something in history, an event that happened that caused people to use that word in a different way. And you'll see that a lot in languages as they develop from their classical, their ancient, to their classical, to their, you know, more recent modern times. Greek is no different. Classical Greek, many words had one meaning. As the language evolved, those meanings changed to in Koine Greek, and it evolved more and changed in modern Greek. So you'll have, as you're studying the word, you'll see that there's three different meanings. Understanding that will help you to understand the word. However, don't get overly bogged down in etymology. There are some times where etymology helps. There are other times where it just gets you caught up in a lot of study, and it's a fun study and can be really interesting. But what you really want to get to is the meaning at the time of the passage. So the etymology will help you understand where that word came from. And when you look in places like Blue Letter Bible, when you look at the Hebrew and so on, you'll see that it says the root of this word meant or comes from the idea of this. And you'll see that original, that's the etymology. And that helps many times in understanding where the Hebrew mindset is in the Old Testament. It helps you to understand that because you're looking back at the root. So within the meaning that you're about to read in the lexicon, the Hebrew lexicon, is that understanding from the root that gives you a little more understanding into that passage and the usage of the word at that time. Finally, study the usage in ancient scripture, and you'll see this often. Let me go back to Blue Letter Bible. You'll see when you go into, let's again take the word abide, it may be in here. When you go into the lexicon, as you come down, you'll see, sometimes you'll see phrases like in, it'll say, use this way, and it'll name one of the, like Aristotle used it this way. Plato uses it this way. And many of the good lexicons will do that. This particular word probably is used pretty commonly throughout. I know that I have a lexicon, a hard book lexicon, where you will read through and you will see how in other writers in that time period, how they use that word. And that helps you to better understand a fuller meaning of the word that's there. So as you discover the meaning using these types of these methods. Now, how do you know which words you need to study? How do you know that this is, because you can sit and pull apart every single word in the Bible, because, you know, the lexicons will give you that, Blue Letter Bible will give you that, but do you really need to? How do you know? Well, first of all, look at various translations of that word, and when you find a word that is translated differently in different translations, so for example, and a good way to do that, again, I'm trying to give you a few tools here that help, is if you go to Bible Gateway, okay, and let's narrow this down just so we can, okay, let's just take John chapter 6. Here we go, parallel. So I want to add a parallel passage here just to see how other translations translate it. So the NIV says, if you do not remain in me, if you go to the King James, it says, do not abide in me. Let's add the New American Standard. Again, New American Standard is what they refer to as a word-for-word translation. So how do they translate it? They also use the word abide. So by looking at these, you have a couple translations that are different. So why does the NIV say remain while the others say abide? That's a clue that you might want to go into Blue Letter Bible and look it up and see, you know, what is the nuances of difference? What does this word really mean? And that'll help you to figure that out. Another thing you want to use is the word repeated? Or is it a key phrase or key word that you see in that passage that seems to be emphasized either in idea or in the actual word itself? And when we get back to, okay, let's get back to, so if we go to John 15 and we look at that in context of the whole chapter, we see that you have the word, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. If you do not remain in me, you're like the branches that are thrown away. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Right here in three verses, you have remain mentioned four times. That's a significant word. That's a key word. Why is Christ using that word, remain, so frequently? What does it really mean? Key for you to get in and take a look in the lexicon and do a little study on that word, because it's obviously a very key word in what Christ is trying to get across in his teaching. Other things are words that need clarification. So you're reading along and you come across the word that you're really not sure what that means. Okay, so let's take, for example, Second Corinthians. Oh, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians. Okay, there's a couple ones here. So if we go down to verse 6, we say, I'm sorry, for sake of reading, I'm going to change that to NIV. Okay, so we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now, there's three things that I'm kind of curious about, actually four. What does Paul mean by wisdom among the mature? What's he mean by mature? Well, I'll go in here and I'll find wisdom among, okay, so the phrase is those who are mature. What does he mean by mature? Well, it has the idea of being brought to an end or finished, lacking nothing necessary for completeness, that which is perfect, full-grown adults, mature in age. Okay, now I understand Paul is saying that there is a, let's go back to the verse. So we have a message of wisdom among the mature. In other words, we're speaking to those who understand and have grown in Christ, not to babes. We're not talking about babes who see things. If you look back again, now you take this to context, so your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. However, we speak a message of wisdom among the mature, okay? What's the message of those that are not mature? Well, it's human wisdom. Our message is for those that are mature in Christ. It's not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So I would probably want to see, what does he mean by age? What's he referring to about the rulers of this age, the wisdom of this age? Well, if I go to the lexicon, I see that the word for age is the word, the root word is the word ion, which is where we get the word eon in English. So again, we have a little etymology there. And it talks about forever, an unbroken age, a perpetuity in time and eternity. Okay, that's not, doesn't make sense because he's talking about this age and rulers of this age. So there's an end to that. So what's he talking about? A period of time or the worlds or the universe? So there's two possibilities of what Paul's referring to, either an age in the sense of a time period or an extended time period, like our English word eon talks about. This has been eons. Or he may be talking about the worlds and the wisdom of this world time set. And again, you can do a study of what the Greek word for world means. There's a couple different words in the Greek for world. You go into Vine's Expository Dictionary, look up world, and you'll find all the various words used and what they mean. But doing a study of this, it gives you a little better idea that when Paul's talking, he's saying, we speak a message to those who are mature in their relationship with Christ that's not of the wisdom of the time period that we're living in, or the rulers of this time period. That what time period? Again, you begin the interpretation by looking at the word, you understand the word, and you start asking yourself the question, what age, what time period? And you kind of get, as you read on in context of Paul's teaching, you'll find that Paul talks about this age as the age of rebellion, the age in which the prince of the power of air is still able to do what he is doing and able to, you know, carry out his rule and his leadership. So that is a way of looking at words that you kind of strike you, you want to get a different meaning of. Look them up and find out what the meaning of those words is in that context. Now, what tools do we have for this? Well, we have Greek and Hebrew Bibles. If you know the languages, look it up, find the tense, you know, put all your language skills to bear on it. If you don't know that, you have Blue Letter Bible that'll give you the Greek word or the Hebrew word. You can look it up in their concordance, or you can get your own Hebrew-Greek concordance or dictionary, look that up. There's Vine's Expository Dictionary that I mentioned. All of these are tools that you can use to begin your study of the words in the passage that will then allow you to better understand the entire passage of what is being taught. Next week we'll begin, I'll take a quick look in the beginning of the class. I did find Strong's Concordance, not in Blue Letter Bible, but actually just the concordance online. We'll take a quick look at that and how that works to give you another tool that you can use as you're studying the word. So this is just the beginning. We're going to continue next week with the lexical syntactical principle. Good possibility we will probably finish that next week, but we're going to push through with it and continue on with that next week. So does anybody have any questions, comments, concerns, anything of what we taught, what we looked at this week? Okay, is this helpful? Okay, this should help you to begin to, you can start applying these things as you're looking, even in your time with the Lord, and this really is what stirs a lot of my study. The Lord will lead me to a passage of scripture and start talking to me out of it, and as I'm reading, I'm like, no, wait a second, what's he talking about here? You know, this is a quote, where's that coming from? And my studies will jump off of my time with the Lord so I can better understand the passage he led me to, why he led me to it, what's the meaning behind that. So as separate from my time with the Lord, but jumping out of that time, this will build into your study time, and you can begin to use these tools to catch a greater meaning of what God's telling you and what God is talking about. Okay? Any other questions, any comments? I do apologize. I forgot to turn the recording on early, so there's only a partial recording this week. But the full notes will be out there, and hopefully they can jog your memory for what's not on there. Okay, if there's nothing, then God bless you all, and we will, oh, there is, Lindsay.
It was just a comment. Exactly what you just finished describing about like everything that you've been teaching us. And I've been, it's funny because I've been applying that already. I guess I got a little too head, like for Ephesians that you told us to do. And I'm still working on it because I already have like, yeah, I'm I have like pages on it. I'm still done. And it's interesting. And like, just to kind of encourage everyone else that's on here too, because like, as like Ephesians is a test, like part of it, but like the rest of the Bible, you know, we can definitely apply this. And it's like, I don't know, I just wanted to make a comment that it's so true, because I can go more in depth in just chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 and come out with like 2 pages, because there's so much in that context that like is important and to apply to our lives and just apply to everything that's going on, you know, in the world today. So it's just, yeah, it's really good.
And the fun thing is you're starting with verse 1 and 2, but as you, even in those two verses, I, Paul, an apostle of the Lord, what's he talking about? That takes you all the way back to Acts. And you read the historic context of Paul's life in Acts, and you get an understanding of, oh, okay, he was called of the Lord in this way, went on these missionary journeys. Again, the whole context of Paul's life breathes meaning into what he said to the Ephesians. And you go back into Acts where the last thing he said to the Ephesians before he left them, where he was teaching literally all night, and the guy was in the room sitting on the window and fell out the window because he fell asleep during the sermon, like many of us do. That all plays into, you know, when Paul is writing that letter, and this is why we have to understand context, because when Paul is writing to these churches, all of that history that he has with that church is coming into his mind. Just like when you send an email to somebody that you've known for a while, everything that has transpired between you is playing into how you're talking to that person, because you have, you'll put stuff in your email that's really a kind of a little personal joke between you two, because there was something that happened, and as you're typing along, you got a word, and you're like, oh, da, 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 and referring to that joke. But somebody who doesn't know what happened in your history would never understand what you meant by that. And it's the same thing with Paul. Paul many times will refer to something that we don't know fully what he's talking about, because unless we either go back to the history of his relationship with that church in Acts, sometimes we don't even know what he's talking about at all, because there's no historic record of it. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, because it's actually the first letter to the Corinthians, and most scholars believe the third letter. We do not have his second and fourth letter to the Corinthians. So you don't, there's things he's going to say in that second letter, or even in the first, that we may not understand because it's just not recorded anywhere. But we can get a general gist of it just by looking at, again, then you get down into the language and so on. But that's why I said we finished the whole principle of context. Dig into the context now. Find out who Paul was. Find out what his relationship with the church was. Find out what historically Ephesus was about in secular history. Find out, you know, because all of that then is going to play into what Paul's talking about. So thanks for that, Lindsay. I'm glad that that's helping. And again, I encourage you all to continue to do that. And by the way, Aracelis, a week old, happy birthday to you. You weren't on last week because it was your birthday, so happy birthday. Any other comments or questions?
Thank you, Bob.
You're welcome. Any other comments or questions? Okay, then we will see you all next week and continue on with this. And as you get a chance, use what we've learned. God bless you all, and thank you for coming.
Gracias. Thank you, guys. Gracias, Marcos. Have a good night.
Thank you. Good night.
Bye. Love you guys.
Hello.